This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Good morning, everyone. My name is Michelle. I'm one of the assistant ministers here. And when I was growing up, until about 8 years ago, my family holidayed in a little town in country Victoria called Toowoonga. It was a beautiful, leafy, green dairy farming community at the foot of the Victorian Alps alongside a crystal clear Kiewa River. About 45 minutes back up the highway towards the New South Wales Victorian border was another little town called Tamgambalanga. Now, our neighbour at Toowoonga was telling us one day, back in the late 80s, about her friend's husband who owned the local store at Tamgambalanga. One day, a farmer came into the store with his gumboots on and looking like he'd just finished milking the cows. He collected a few grocery items from the shelves and took them to the front counter. And that's when he realised he didn't have his wallet with him. He looked at the owner of the store standing behind the counter and told him of his plight. "Mate, I've forgotten my wallet and I don't want to have to drive all the way back to the farm to get it. Can I maybe open an account and I'll come back and pay it later?" "Sure, mate," said the owner, "but I'm going to need some details first." The farmer looked a bit amused but said, "Yeah, okay, but you've got to promise not to tell anyone." "Nah, you're right, mate. We know how to keep things private around here." So the store owner took down the farmer's details, opened the account, and the farmer left. That's when the owner's wife came out from the back of the store and said, "Do you have any idea who that was?" "That was Mel Gibson." He was only one of Australia's most famous international actors at the time, but this man completely missed it. I mean, I guess when you live in such a small town in such an out-of-the-way place, you don't really expect Hollywood royalty to be turning up to your little store to get their bread and milk. He wasn't expecting it. Well, can you imagine then what it must have been like for the two disciples on the road to Emmaus on what we now know as Resurrection Sunday? Cleopas and his companion are heading to a town we are told is 11 kilometres from Jerusalem. They had just witnessed what they thought was the death of their dreams. The famous prophet Jesus, who they had hoped might be the Messiah, had been crucified and buried in a tomb 3 days ago. And as of this morning, the tomb is empty and Jesus is nowhere to be seen. How disappointing. How confusing. What had they spent these last few years doing with their lives when it seemed to have all come to nothing? Such grief at the loss of the one they believed in, and grief that it seems Israel will not be redeemed and they will remain living stuck under the oppression of Roman rule. With the heaviness of this emotional loss and the confusion over the events of the past few days, they leave Jerusalem, and with it, their hopes for change. Now, they're verbally processing this with each other on the road when a stranger comes alongside and joins them and asks them what they're discussing. Now, of course, we know this is Jesus, but they were kept from recognising him. I think Jesus gives us a great model for our interactions with others here. If anyone knew what they were talking about, it was Jesus. But he doesn't launch in with what he knows and correct them on their misunderstandings. He takes them on a journey of discovery, helping them to figure out and make sense of what they were experiencing and its significance, not only for them, but for the history of the world. What are you talking about? Well, did you notice in their account of what had happened? First, they had concluded that Jesus was a prophet. After watching all his healings and listening to his teachings, they had decided he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Then they recount the events. Well, do you remember in the first sentence of Luke's gospel, that Luke tells his audience that his reason for writing was to create an orderly account of the things that have been fulfilled among them, so they may have certainty of the things that they've been taught. Well, now, without actually realizing it, these two disciples on the road to Emmaus give a narrative of the events that exactly fulfills what Jesus told them on the road to Jerusalem what would happen. As soon as Peter recognized Jesus as the Messiah in Luke chapter 9, Jesus gave his first prediction of what would happen to him. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then again in verse 44, while everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." And a third time in Luke 18, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." And now Cleopas and his companion innocently mirror this language without recognizing its significance. Notice that they say, "The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." Not simply, "The Romans have killed him," but "the chief priests and teachers of the law," just as Jesus had said. "Delivered over," just as Jesus had said. "And crucified," just as Jesus had said. And they continue that this is the third day since all of this took place. Not that it was the day before yesterday or even a few days ago, but the third day, again mirroring Jesus' prophecy about himself. But now this morning, the body is missing, and an angel said he's alive, but no one has seen Jesus. Suddenly, there's a change in the pattern. They can describe that he's not here, but they can't seem to grasp the idea that he is risen. What were they expecting? Why didn't they recognize the fulfillment of the first part of the prophecy and not expect the final part, a rising to new life? Well, partly because nobody expects a resurrection. Jesus had told them he would rise again. But what on earth does that mean? They didn't get it on the road to Jerusalem before the cross, and they obviously still don't get it now on the road to Emmaus after the cross. Just as the store owner in Tamgambalanga didn't recognize Mel Gibson because he wasn't expecting anyone famous would be in his little out-of-the-way place, the disciples on the road to Emmaus were not expecting to see him. Despite all the times that Jesus had said he would be handed over, suffer, be crucified, and rise again, those who had seen the first parts fulfilled weren't expecting the resurrection. Yet, as us readers know, here he is, fully raised from the dead and about to give them proof not only that he is risen, but that his resurrection means something far greater than what they could ever have hoped or imagined. See, the two disciples say they have hoped Jesus would be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And I suspect that they thought that if Jesus did rise, it would be the start of a huge war where Jesus would come out with a flaming sword and overthrow Israel's oppressors, the Romans. But Jesus had... So I've just realised that's the wrong slide up there, so... If we can just go back to the plain one, we'll come back to that. I wonder if Jesus is about to show them how he was indeed the one who was going to redeem Israel. But the redemption was from something far greater than the Roman Empire. Jesus was bringing redemption from sin and death. I wonder if the scripture lesson that the two disciples started with that Jesus started with the two disciples started with Genesis, which was believed to have been written by Moses. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their eyes are opened. They realize they are naked, and so they hide from God. This is the first big separation from God that sets the course of the rest of history. There is now enmity, hard work, toil, and division. But even in the curses God declares on the serpent, the woman and the man, comes a glimmer of hope. In Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." One day, God will send an offspring of the woman to crush the serpent's head and end the division between God and humanity. The scripture then, the rest of scripture then, is a search for this serpent crusher, a theme that grows to become a search for the Messiah or Christ, who would redeem humanity from the sin that has beset the world. On the back of your outlines, you'll notice that I've given you a copy of the Bible timeline, and marked along it are each of the potential serpent crushers or messiahs. Would Moses, leading the people out of slavery in Egypt, in instituting the Passover and giving the Ten Commandments, finally bring peace with God? No, but he would point to the one who would. Would Joshua, leading the people into the Promised Land, bring peace with God? No, but he would point forward to Jesus. Would King David, the greatest king in Israel's history, bring salvation for the Jews and peace with God? No, but we get told that a son of David will become the king forever. This is where the search for a Messiah comes in, as Messiah is God's anointed king. He is the one who will bring this peace with God. The prophets each prophesied about this Messiah who would come. Isaiah spoke of a suffering servant who would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Jeremiah prophesied that we would be given new hearts that would be able to love God fully and completely. So many promises in Moses and the prophets that all point to Jesus being the serpent crusher and Messiah, the one who would finally bring peace between God and humanity. How amazing would it have been to have been one of those disciples on the road that day and to have Jesus open up the scriptures to you and say, "Look, what the scriptures have been promising for thousands of years has now been fulfilled in Jesus' death and his resurrection." The death that entered the world with sin in Genesis 3 is now defeated, and you can truly have peace with God. I can't help but notice that in the garden, Adam and Eve eat from the fruit and had their eyes opened and realized they were naked, so they hide themselves from God. Their world is suddenly changed from this idyllic relationship with God to one marred by sin. Now these two disciples are kept from recognizing Jesus. He is hidden from them, but he breaks the bread before them, and their eyes are opened and they recognize him. Their whole world changes from one marred by sin and death to one where death has been defeated, and this man Jesus, and they are able to fully and truly enter into a relationship with God. Israel has indeed been redeemed, but this is far greater than just the freedom of oppression for one small nation in one period of time in history. This is redemption for the whole world enslaved by sin. It is a redemption of eternal significance for all people everywhere. It is no wonder they ask each other, "Were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Their former despair is turned to an intense, heart-burning joy and life as they come to understand that they have been walking with the one who has fulfilled Scripture and given them true freedom from sin and death. No wonder Cleopas and his companion go racing back to Jerusalem despite the late hour and potential dangers on the road. They have such amazing news, and it needs to be shared with everybody. Last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. Easter Sunday is always a day full of hope. But do we believe it? Did we walk away from last Sunday and think, well, that was nice, but just continue on with the rest of our week? Do we expect the risen Lord Jesus in our midst, opening our eyes to the Scriptures? Or like these disciples, could Jesus say to us, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Jesus' statement to these two has been carefully recorded by Luke here, at the end of his orderly account of Jesus' life, to be a challenge for us too. Do we know our Scriptures? Have we believed them? Do we know what to expect next? Like these disciples, do we need to have a real encounter with Jesus in the Scriptures? There are so many ways that we could respond to this life-changing revelation of Jesus' resurrection and what it means for us. This may be the first time that you have heard something like this and you are curious to understand more. We have a course coming up in a few weeks called Hope Explored. This would be a great place to learn more. You may be someone who is a Christian but has found this idea of the whole Scripture pointing to Jesus and his resurrection and fulfillment of God's promises, maybe that's a new idea to you and you would like to learn more. Maybe you already get all of this, but you're finding your heart a bit dull to it and you'd like to talk to someone and pray. Or maybe you do already understand all of this and accept it with joy and know there is so much more to understand, but so many more other people that you want to tell this amazing message to and you'd like some help with doing that. No matter where you are at, please remember that even these disciples who physically followed Jesus on earth had to have the Scriptures open to them. The details of God's plan in the world and Jesus' fulfillment of it are so amazing and so deep that we all have so much to keep learning. Please use the welcome card today to let us know how we can help you take whatever is the next step for you in recognizing the risen Lord Jesus in our midst and in understanding the Scriptures and the significance of them for our lives. Will you let me pray for us? Father God, we pray that you will continue to open our eyes to the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Fill our hearts with the joy of reading your Scriptures, knowing that your redemption plan is revealed there, as has its fulfillment in Jesus. We thank you that the serpent's head has been crushed, death has been defeated, and what separated us from you has been removed. May we be filled with such joy at this good news that we run out to tell everyone about it, so they too may be set free by the risen Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.